In our afternoon time together, we've been using this writing called the Heidelberg Catechism. It was written in 1563. It was written during the time of the Protestant Reformation in Europe as a way of expressing and teaching the Christian faith. So it was originally meant, in fact, for our kids. So these questions sometimes are really long, they're really involved, and they're kind of mind-blowing, but originally they were for our kids. So it kind of puts us in our place, right, when we think of ourselves as, I'm the know-it-all, right? Martin Luther, in fact, the great reformer, said that every day he had to go back to the catechism, not this one, but one that he wrote, to remind him that the Lord's Prayer, the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the basics of the Christian faith, these are meant to bring us to the Lord as children. So we belong to him, body, soul, life, and in death. Okay, so we've been using these questions and answers from the Catechism, and these questions this afternoon about life everlasting, resurrection of the body, bring to a conclusion the Apostles' Creed explanations, the basics of what it means to believe in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so let's think about everlasting life and resurrection of the body this afternoon for a few minutes. So Philippians 1, we're going to begin reading at verse number 12. We're going to just focus our hearts on a couple of verses there and a few other places as well. But focusing our hearts here on Philippians 1, 12 and following for a few moments here. So Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. What's the thing that's happened to him? You guys know? He was imprisoned, right? So even imprisonment, he says, God, you turned it for good. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard, okay, Caesar's bodyguards, basically, and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So Paul was in prison, and he was speaking the word to the guards of the man who had power of life and death, right? That only made other believers more confident and bold. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For, and these famous words, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell, whether to live or to die, right? To be here with you, to be with Jesus, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. And all God's people say, Amen. Amen. Right. So, I want to think, as you see there in the outline, the big idea of there being more to life. So life everlasting, resurrection of the body. There's more to life in this life, right? There's more to life in its fullness than just the things that are in front of you. I read a journal this week. I was surprised to find this journal exists. There's actually an academic journal called Death Studies. Not the nicest name, not the happiest name, but there's lots of theological journals and there's medical journals and so forth. I found a journal called Death Studies, in fact, interestingly. And there was an article in April 2020, especially with all that's going on. This was an early article during this pandemic. And one of the articles revealed the top five reflections that dying people tell their nurse or their like hospice care worker. What are the top five things that people who are contemplating their death, what do they think about, what do they talk to about on their deathbed? So maybe think about that for a quick second. Maybe jot down a couple of ideas that you think people think about. Maybe you know someone who has died, a loved one, and you've talked to them on their deathbed, so you know the experience. The first and foremost people's concerns on their deathbed, half the people, in fact, in this study, was concern for loved ones. A person dying, concerned for their loved ones who are going to be left behind. You know, it could be a concern for, like, their safety, their financial well-being, right, their health, you know, their kids, their grandkids, and so forth. But just in general, concern for others. So, right, that's a good thing. To think about. The second one, 42% of people had regrets. Okay, this is probably the more common thing that people, that we might associate with deathbed. Regrets, like I worked too much was one of the ones that stuck out to me. I worked too much, and I regret working too much, not enjoying life, more time with my kids, right? Whatever, traveling, the things I like to do, right? So regret. Third, interestingly, this was like pretty high. 36% of people reflected upon being grateful. That was like a happy note in this death studies journal article, right? Grateful, gratitude, right? That should be something that should stick with us, because our only comfort in life and in death is that we belong to Jesus, and that we want to live a life that is grateful to God for His redemption. So I would hope that you and I would, you know, we want to be in that place and that little and that third point in the list. Another thing that people are concerned about was their legacy. I didn't achieve more was one of the lines that stuck out to me in the study. I didn't achieve more. So my legacy, right? Like, what did I do? What did I not do? Right? I didn't make my mark on the world and so forth. And the fifth highest regret or concern, sorry, the concern was people, right? This is like the sad one, not ready to die. People, like 30% of people reflected on their deathbed to their nurse, their hospice care worker, their family members, they just weren't ready to die. Right? And that should be, again, should strike us because we need to be ready to die at a moment's notice. Right? Like whenever I fly away from the family, I'm a nervous wreck. I don't like flying by myself on an airplane. I don't like airplanes in general. But the prayer, you know, Lord, please, like, protect these pilots. Protect this plane. Like, may it stay structurally sound. Pray the weather is good. Like, I want to, you know, we take off, we fly, we land, and I can go, get back home and see my wife, my kids, and come back, like last night, flying late, come back and see my church, right? They love. So, these are kinds of things that people think about. We should think, of course, about gratitude. Even the sense of we should be ready to die. And that we want to be there in that place. And so, as you've been thinking about for quite a while now, in these questions and answers, right, our comfort in life and death is Christ. We belong to Him, body, soul, life, and death. And that to do that, to live in a joyful way as believers, to know our sins, to know our Savior, and to know what it is to be, how to serve God, how to be thankful to God. So, there's more to life, though, as Paul tells us here in Philippians 1. There's more to life than just life. And as a Jewish rabbi and as a Roman citizen, even as a Christian, when he was imprisoned and he was arrested, he was able to, as a Roman citizen, have rights. So he had a pretty good life. And he's here, even in prison, he sees it as a providence of God to him that he can use this for the glory of God. People are becoming believers, even in Caesar's own imperial guard. But yet he says there's more, right? There's more. To live is Christ. To die is gain. Now, we think about that as believers, New Testament believers, here in Philippians 1, right, where Paul talks about an afterlife. What about in the Old Testament? Did the Old Testament saints believe in an afterlife? Uh-oh, George. Did the Old Testament saints believe in an afterlife?
Yes.
Okay. You might be surprised to know that many, many, many scholars of the Old Testament believe that the Old Testament saints never expressed a hope of the afterlife. that they thought they were going to die and go to Sheol, right? Go to the grave. Go to death itself. But just to kind of put that aside, to put that to rest, yes, they hoped in an afterlife. Yes, they expressed a desire to go to be with the Lord. And I want to just point out a couple of Psalm verses here quickly. Because the whole Bible, not just Paul, but also the Old Testament saints, they were expecting something more than this life. And so, for example, Psalm 16, just a couple of verses there. This is one of the Psalms of David that proclaims the resurrection of Jesus. He says in verse number 9 there, my heart is glad, my whole being rejoices, my flesh also dwells secure. Why? You will not abandon my soul to Sheol, that's the grave, or let your Holy One see corruption. Right? These are verses that are quoted in the New Testament about the resurrection of Jesus. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So David had an expectation that even after death, he would be in the presence of God, where there was pleasure forevermore. Psalm 17, just the very next psalm, I believe it's verse 15. Yep, it is verse 15. David again says, as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness when I awake. I shall be satisfied with your likeness. Because the Bible talks about falling asleep as like a nice euphemism, a nice way of talking about death, falling asleep. But when I awake, what is David going to see? He expects to see the face of the Lord. And there's that psalm that we read at the beginning this afternoon, Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but you? There's none on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So let's think about everlasting life, right? The saints of old, the apostles, we should hope for more than this life. First of all, there's eternal life now. Eternal life now. We talk about there's more to life. We mean now there's more to life than just life. There's having eternal life already. And that question and answer from the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer, look at number 58. We're going to skip ahead to number 58 first. How does the article concerning, quote, life everlasting comfort you? And what's the answer? Even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life I will have perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. So there is an everlasting life for us now. Amen? Right? So if we trust in Jesus, do we have the assurance now that we've that we have everlasting life?
Yes.
Okay. So if you die on the way home, do you trust in Jesus, knowing that you will be in his presence? See him face to face. All right. Amen. Paul talks about this, for example. There's everlasting life now. He says that that God's kingdom is not a matter of eating and drinking, right? Ordinary stuff, right? The things that we just did. Eating and drinking. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. There's more to life than just eating and drinking already in this life. Right? There's everlasting life. Jesus tells us in John chapter 5, one of his amen, amen sayings, truly, truly sayings. I say to you, he says, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me, the Father, has eternal life. And what's happened? What does he go on to say? What's happened? So if you trust in Jesus, you trust in the Father, you have everlasting life. And what has happened to you? You've passed from what?
Death
to life. Already, right? Already. It's an amazing thing. So before we even think about the afterlife, you know, after this life, we have to think about eternal life now. Right? Do we trust in Jesus? Do we embrace him, body, soul, life, and in death? Have we heard his voice? Have we given our lives to him and put our hope and trust in him? Right? Do that. Right? Do that. There's no waiting. There's no need to get your life cleaned up first and to fix your act. Do it. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, if you do so, you hear my voice, you have already passed from death to life. After life, then, there will be, there is life, right? After our death, there's more to this life than just this life. There's eternal life now. There's also life after death. That's the second point there. Notice the question and answer number 57. So go back to that little handout there, question 57, how does the resurrection of the body comfort you? And what's the answer? Not only will my soul be taken immediately after this life to Christ its head, but also my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. So life after death there. Not only that my soul will be taken immediately after this life to Christ's head, right? So the assumption is that when we die and we put our hope and trust in Jesus, our body's going to be buried, right? Dust to dust, ash to ash, Genesis 3 tells us. Our souls will be in the very presence of Almighty God. And let's turn there back to our text there, Philippians chapter 1, just for a quick moment. Philippians chapter number 1. Notice again Paul's famous words there, that his desire was to be with Christ. Verses 20 to 26. To live as Christ, to die as gain, right? To live now in the joy of eternal life. It's all about Christ. But to die actually is a gain to us as believers. And his desire was to, he had this sort of internal struggle, knowing that dying meant being with Jesus, but yet staying and serving the church to see sinners saved. Right? He has this struggle within him. And his desire, though, was to depart, to be with Christ. Why? That's far, far better. That's far better. Is Paul, though, let me just, we have to address this. Is Paul talking here about committing suicide?
No.
To die is gain. It's better, far better to be with Jesus than it is to, you know, be here going to work tomorrow, you know, teaching our kids at school, having to, you know, get maybe, like, we have a garbage disposal getting repaired tomorrow. Like, to be with Christ is far better than all this junk, okay? All this stuff, all this worry, all this stress, all the burdens. No, he's not talking here. He's making a comparison. If I could be with Jesus, in comparison to living in this life, well, of course that's far better. Paul would never tell us that we should take our own life to be with Jesus. No, we should never think, we should never do that. We might struggle with that feeling, but in the Lord's time, we'll see him face to face. Now, Jesus, of course, told the thief on the cross when he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What did Jesus tell him? Okay, today will be with me in paradise. Right? And they're all three of them about to die. Okay, they're dying on the cross. And he tells that thief, you know, he's thinking of like the way off future. You know, remember when you come into your kingdom. But he says, today, after you breathe your last little breath, today, you will be with me in paradise. So there's life after death, right? The thief is thinking of the future. Jesus talks about today. The moment that we breathe our last, our heart stops, our brain stops working, we are going to be with the Lord face to face. Face to face. We're not just going to be, it's not going to just be faith, but it'll be what? It'll be sight. Right? We'll see him as our souls are taken up into the glory of the presence of God. The third thing is there's resurrection life, but there's life now, everlasting life now. There's also going to be everlasting life after this death, after death, after this life. But there's also going to be resurrection life in our bodies. So, a lot of times we might think as Christians that when we die, we go to be with Jesus. Our soul goes to be with Jesus, and that's the end, right? We talk about heaven. What's the difference between heaven and the new heavens and new earth? So they're both paradise, though, right? So when we die now, where do we go? Where does our soul go? Heaven. Okay, we're going to get to this in just a second here, but ultimately, is heaven our final resting place? No. Ultimately, heaven and earth are going to be united, right? Because in Revelation 21, it comes out. I'll get there in just a second here. Give you a little glimpse. But when we die, our soul goes to heaven, our body is buried. On the last day of human history, when Jesus Christ returns, he's going to raise up our bodies, and as that answer said there, to reunite our souls and our bodies, to put them back together. So it was a while ago, I asked the question of, well, what is death? How would you define death? right? And doctors have a way of defining death and so forth. And there's like medical and there's like legal, you know, legalese about what death is. Well, what is death ultimately? It's the separation of what? The soul from the body, right? Separation of soul from body, because God put us together. Okay, God made us that way. But when they're separated, because our body's in the ground and our soul's in heaven, that's death. That's death. So life, then, life ultimately is the putting of back those two things back together. So my very flesh, that answer told us, that my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. So again, in John chapter 5, here's Jesus. He says there that the dead, one day, the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and live. So now, if you trust in me, now you have already passed from death to life. But the day is coming when I return, when the dead will hear my voice, and they will be raised up and they will live. All in tombs, he says in John 5, verse 28. All the tombs will be opened up and everybody will be raised up. Right? Some judged to everlasting life, some judged to everlasting death, right? Unfortunately. So death, again, separation of soul from body. Resurrection life, the reuniting of both our soul with our body, both of them matter, right? Our soul matters just as much as our body. Our body matters just as much as our soul. We might think, you know, our soul. Some people in Christian history have thought the soul is more important. What kind of people would think the soul would be more important than the body in the history of the Christian church? The soul is more important than the body. If you're Martin Luther, at the turn of the 1500s, you're a monk, and you're supposed to be devoted to God, and all you think about are these dirty thoughts. What do? To get rid of those dirty thoughts? Right? He beats his body up, right? You, like, with a whip. Because your soul matters more than your body. You got to get rid of these bad thoughts, you got to get rid of this body, I got to escape the body, right? The ancient Greeks had their idea that the body is like a prison for the soul, and we got to release the soul from the prison. But other Christians might think that the body is more important than the soul. And so the Christian faith is really just about this life, okay? Having your best life now, right? That's kind of the popular version. Or maybe we, you know, are overly involved in transforming the society to be the kingdom of God on earth through various policies and politicians and so forth. No, they both matter. The soul and the body and the soul matter. When we are raised up, so now we have everlasting life already in our hearts. If and when we die, we will, our soul go to God who made the soul. When he comes back, Jesus does, and he raises up our body, what's going to happen to our body? It's going to be raised, but how? What's it going to be like? What's it going to be like? Okay, and what, how do we know what that looks like? It's like Jesus, right? Yeah. So Jesus is raised up in glory, isn't he? So our body is going to be raised. Now what happened if you got eaten by a great white shark?
No worries.
No worries, right? No, I mean, if God can make the heavens,
you can go through the wall.
If God can make the world out of nothing, I think God can like reconstitute molecules and so forth. What if a person was cremated, right? And they're poured out over the ocean, like they had a paddle out for their ashes, right? Don't worry about it. The Lord knows what he's doing. Okay, the Lord knows what he's doing. So our bodies are going to be resurrected to be like Jesus. Glorious body. Just read a quick couple of verses if you have your Bible again. 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul's talking about Jesus' resurrection, but also ours. And notice in verse 20, he gives us this kind of familiar New Testament imagery, language, where he says, in fact, because he's been talking about, you know, well, what if Jesus wasn't raised? Well, then it means that everything you believe is just a big joke, right? But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And what is he? He's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, or those who died. First fruits. What is first fruits? None of us here are, as far as I know, none of us here are farmers. But, what's first fruits?
First crops you bring in from your harvest.
Okay, so yeah, the first part of, you know, a huge field of corn, and you see, like, some ears are ripe. Right, and you pluck those off. That's the first fruits, right? It's kind of it's like a little preview of what's going to come. Like if you have good first fruits, you're gonna have a good harvest, and vice versa. Okay, so that's verse 20. Notice also, look at verses 42 through 46. He makes these parallels between the resurrection of the body and various kinds of glory. He says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, right? Our body, right? It's like a seed. It's buried. What is sown is perishable, but what's going to be raised is imperishable. Notice the contrast there. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body, meaning they're empowered by and resurrected by the Holy Spirit, right? It's not just a spirit body. It's spiritual, like holy spiritual, capital S even. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, Jesus, became a life-giving spirit, okay? So he's making this great contrast there. And then, so what's it going to be like when we're raised? We're going to be like Jesus, okay? He's the first fruits, right? He was buried and he was raised. And so whatever he was, that's what I'm going to be. And that's what Paul, in Philippians 3, so our passage there, just glance over to the couple of chapters later, in Philippians 3, where Paul tells us this in verse 20 and 21, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it, heaven, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like what? His glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And then one more text, I think it's somewhat familiar, 1 John chapter number 3, and there it is, 1 John chapter 3, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, right? We know that as a song even, behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Verse 2, beloved, we are God's children, notice now, right? Everlasting life now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. Okay, what we will be, right? We have life now, but what we will be in the age to come has not yet appeared. But we do know this, that when he, Jesus, appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes to see Jesus, who thus hopes in him, purifies himself as he's pure. So thinking about everlasting life should cause in us a desire, you know, in this age, to begin to live like we are going to have everlasting life together in God's presence. So there's everlasting life now when we put our hope and trust in Jesus. When we die, our body will be buried. Our soul will go to the Lord, right? In that what we call intermediate state. When Jesus returns at the last day, he will raise our bodies and join them back together with our souls. Finally, okay, there's ultimate life here. That answer 58 talks about perfect blessedness. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has ever even imagined the blessedness which God has in store for us eternally. And I mentioned Revelation 21 and also 22, the very end of the story, right? So John has this vision, and what does he see in Revelation 21? He sees a city, the New Jerusalem. Where is it?
Coming down.
It's coming down, right? From where? Coming down out of heaven, and actually, John says from God, just to reemphasize, not just from heaven down to earth, that would already tell us it comes from God, but to say to us that this is a doing of God, a new work of God, right? A new heavens and a new earth. So ultimately, we are going to live in glory in our body. Do you believe that? I know a lot of us think, you know, it's just going to be heaven. And we associate, like, living in the body forever and ever and ever. Like, that's typically associated with what? Like the JWs come to your door, right? And they, like, always say, well, most Christians talk about it's only heaven. It's only, like, spiritual. But we believe in Revelation 21. And they open their Bible up, and Christians never heard this, and they're blown away, and they become JWs, right? We believe that just as Jesus was raised up from the dead, and he walked around, he ate fish, right? Somehow he got into a room when it was locked, right? Okay? Somehow, in a glorious, transformed body, he got into a room that was locked. But just like he was raised up and he lived in his body, it was the same body. Right? When Mary and John and Peter went into the tomb, what was left?
The clothes.
Just the burial cloth, right? Just the burial cloths. So every single molecule that was there on Friday was raised up. Gloriously transformed, though. Changed in an amazing way. We're going to, whether you believe it or not, we're going to live in these bodies. Okay? Whether you realize it or not. Okay? You're going to live in this body in a glorified way. For some of us, that might be like a scary thought, right? But that's the idea. Like, we're going to live in a transformed, glorious body. Our body and soul reunited, right? Just like Jesus raised up, so too we. In a new heaven, new earth. Heaven itself coming down to this earth that's fallen into sin. And there's the glorious presence of God joined together to transform it all. That's our ultimate hope. The ultimate life, the ultimate goal that we hope for is that new heavens and new earth. Now, there's not a whole lot said about that in the Bible other than that. New heavens, new earth, right? Does that mean that, you know, Valkyrie is going to be and Siggy is going to be there? I would think if God made animals in the beginning that they're going to be animals in the new heavens and earth. But I can't say that with authority. But it's a glorious new heavens and new earth with us there. Doing the things that God intended, right? Taking control of the creation, caring for it, naming the animals, right? Loving and so forth. Loving God, loving neighbor as self. So as we think about the glorious joy of belonging to Jesus, there's a hope now. Yeah, snap, right?
Yeah.
there's a joy now, but there's also a joy that awaits us. Let's long for that and hope for that. And we can also use this to help people. There's more to life, right? There's more to life than the drudgery of life. There's more to life than Corona time, right? There's more to life than this big thing that's upon us. There's more to life than that. Let's pray.